morning. Today's passage comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
Well, thank you, Jessa. Good morning. For those of you at home, good morning. And for those to my right or my left, good morning. I long for the day in which, walls wouldn't be separating us, and a time of safety, and I long for those days. And wherever you're at, I hope that you be instructed by God's word and encouraged by it. I'd ask that you'd pray for me in light of this text. It's highly controversial. I was reminded of it this morning. Young man, or I guess he's not young. He's probably a little older than me. He's young, right? Gave his opinion on this matter of his view of homosexuality as it relates to his own perspective, and lost his job. So the relevant, to say that this is not a relevant, it's going to hit us and confront us today, is to ignore the reality that's set before us. This text stands against a culture's perspective. And so with that, I would like you to ask and pray with me for humility and clarity and directness, and that I'd hit the right tone that Paul is trying to encourage the churches with. So I ask you to pray with me this morning. Lord, Heavenly Father, to come to your words is a blessing. We recognize that even though my voice is amplified now, that it goes across a couple rooms and maybe into homes, it ceases at one point. The reality is that your word speaks from generation to generation. It neither changes. Why? Because it is true. Lord, it is the privilege to come to your word that never changes, but to recognize that which approaches your word must be changed. So how quickly we set away your word from our presence so that we might not be changed by him who is unchanging. And so, Lord, I pray that as we align our hearts to your word, that that would be accomplished. For then and only then we would recognize that we'd have the impact to represent you before all creation in our families, workplaces, and schools. And Lord, that I pray that that would be accomplished, that we would be a people that are obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If I don't move this, this is going to bother me. I'll probably get tangled up, and then that'll make Facebook at some point. It would be important to note, like I said earlier on, just as I saw in the news this morning, that in some countries, this passage, Paul's pointed words on homosexuality, is not tolerated and is viewed culturally and socially hostile. If you were to take some time and go to our webpage or pick up a pamphlet in the foyer on what we believe, you'd find at the very top this statement. We believe that all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. And what we believe in that is that we believe that this divine inspiration extends equally and fully to all parts of the scriptures as appeared in the original manuscripts. We believe that the whole Bible in the originals is therefore without error. We also believe that all scriptures were designed for our practical instruction, thus making it authoritative to our Christian walk. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, 10, among others, are considered, as they address homosexuality, to be perceived by God as rebellious acts. Culturally and socially, God's opinion on the matter is outrageous. So as I saw this morning, I just found it fitting, I suppose. Pressure from governments, community leaders, social groups from all over the world have insisted for silence, especially in the pulpits, on this matter. I feel that it is unnecessary to provide more examples of this. We feel it in the workplace. I've known those here in this church have felt the pressure of it and dealt the consequences of it. I fear for our teachers and our schools who one day will be confronted by this. I recognize that in our families we have had to face this issue more and more frequently. This pressure has caused, I think, and I would, you might add to this, essentially caused us to respond in three ways, especially within the church. Two of the responses I mentioned now, and if time permits, I'll mention the third. First, in the pastoral leadership, there has been a response of silence. Not wanting to offend some, the stewardship of the gospel is suppressed in exchange for the presentation of Christ, which ignores certain sins. Every pastor which lifts his eyes from the text is prone to do this. Second, a response is we have found in recent times, pastoral hostility. Overconfidence, arrogance, self-righteousness, which is above approach, becomes prideful and aggressive in its address of certain sins and condemns some sins worse than others. Maybe suggesting that some sins are unredeemable. Every pastor which lifts his eyes from the text is prone to this. Both perspectives err in whether being silent or overly aggressive. I believe in that the aim of why Paul is even writing this letter is forgotten, and to whom it's being addressed. See, when I was in seminary, our last semester of Greek, we had to translate the book of Romans twice. The process proved challenging. One, for me, I don't know Greek, and I was trying to get through Greek, and you translate word after word, one at a time, which then makes a sentence, and then after you make a couple sentences, you make a paragraph, and then when you're done with the paragraph, you go, what did I translate? And you forget that words make up sentences, and sentences make up chapters, and the chapters make up an entire book. I remember translating it twice, going back, I need to reread this, for I have spent too much time on the details, word by word. I believe this is what has happened in our culture. and that we address just 26, verse 26 and 27. Paul puts his address, his response towards sin, particularly homosexuality, in a context. And it is my aim this morning for us as the reader to remember Paul's aim and Paul's purpose and his audience to why he writes these things. So with that is said, I have to remind ourselves and go back to why he even wrote this letter. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he makes this public declaration quite blunt. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is his ambition. Why is it that he wants to preach the gospel? For he knows when the gospel is preached, while it does reveal the mercy of God, it also reveals our shame and reveals the wrath due towards those who have purposefully rebelled against God. In other words, when the gospel is preached and understood, the indignation of God is revealed, and the object to which should endure such wrath is unmasked. The aim? He wants to preach the gospel to whom? The church who has received it. And so as we read Romans chapter 1, we have to remind ourselves, I do this all the time, it's for those who understand who Christ is, who have come into a relationship with who Christ is. Now, if you are outside of Christ and you do not know Christ, you will know today what Christians believe. We are shamefully and defiantly depraved beings. This is the essence of Christian tradition. We need a Savior. This is why he wants to preach the gospel, because it reveals our shame and our defiant attitude towards God. So with that said, I don't have 3 points. I just want to walk through the text, recognizing its controversy in the text and ask our hearts to align to it. As I walk through it, I grieve that this is me. And I hope that you will as well recognize, in light of what God has done for us, rejoice in his salvation. 1, we are shamefully and depraved. Shamefully and defiantly depraved. He makes this evidence. I want to preach the gospel. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When the gospel is preached, it is the power of God revealing his indignation towards ungodliness and unrighteousness. And you see at the end of verse 18, towards an individual who suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. If you know my family, you know that we love swimming. It's part of it. I do triathlon, so that's a major part of the race. But outside of that, we just like to swim for fun. If you're ever familiar with, you'll find in a pool, most pools, what they call these swimming boards. They're usually about 1 foot wide by 2 feet long. When you're swimming laps, you put it in front of you and you kick at a very slow pace, but it's meant to help you build your swimming strength. Well, kids play with them all the time. And if you find my family, what we end up doing is we try to stand on them, right? They're pieces of foam, and in that effort, you try to suppress what it is down below and stand upon it, and you know as you stand upon it, if you move left or to the right, that thing will shoot out and come to the surface. What Paul has said is every human being that has come into this world recognizes who God is, and that when the gospel is preached, it is revealed to them what they are, and every human being is suppressing. The gospel, when preached, moves the individual to the left, to the right, to pop up. Everybody knows to be true. But that's not the only thing that humanity has done wrong. While we have this attitude or nor practice of doing these things, we also have this attitude of defiance. Look at verse 19. When you stand on a board, you know it's there. But when it comes to God's morality, when the gospel is preached, you know it's there. Why? Verse 9, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. He has to say it twice, so that the reader might recognize the church to whom he's writing. Humanity is depraved, knowing the truth, because God made it evident to them, yet we still suppress what we know is to be evident. As a child, I knew it was God's desire for me to obey my father and mother. I knew this. I didn't need to read the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments that said, honor my father and mother. I knew I didn't have to do that to go to those things to know that those things were true. And I'm amazed, now that I have 8 of children, I'm amazed at little children and how this is inherited to every generation. And I speak with actual experience on this matter. My parents had a rule. Don't eat the brown sugar. I love brown sugar. In fact, I got it as a gift one year for Christmas or for a birthday. When my parents were in the house, the rule was followed. Their presence significantly motivated me to follow the rule, the standard. However, to shock some of you, when they left, I found my hand in the bag of brown sugar. My actions reveal 2 things. I hated the law of don't eat brown sugar. But even deeper than that, it revealed a hatred to honor my parents and my father. But we would fall short of what Paul is trying to reveal here. We recognize, moving to Tri-Cities from Dallas, Texas. In Dallas, Texas, the speed limit might be 70, but that doesn't mean it's 70. It could be 90, and it could be 0. Here in the Tri-Cities, moving here, 60 means 60. And in fact, when the boats show is here, it's 59. But what's fascinating to me on that weekend, and like every day, the presence of a police officer greatly motivates the individual to go the speed limit. This is not what Paul is revealing to the reader. Why? Because what God is been clearly, evidently revealed within the individual. It's like an individual who sees a police officer, who sees the parent and his standard, and willfully and defiantly goes 70 in the 60. Mocking the police officer's authority and the parent's ability to exercise a standard for their children. The wrath of God, when the gospel is preached, what does it do? It reveals that you are suppressing God's standard and that you are defiantly shaking your fist at Him. That's within you. Paul says, I want to come to preach to you in Rome, the church, so that you might know your inward being. But not only that, verse 20, it's not within you that also testifies of these things to be true. Verse 20, creation has joined with you that there is a God. When the gospel is preached, we join in with creation. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through which what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Say thanks. 2 weeks ago, Reliance let me go on a vacation with my family. We hadn't been on vacation like 2 weeks. We had a vacation last year. We just built an addition to our house for all those kids. But we hadn't got away. How good it was just to get away. All the noise we put up with. One of the things that I love about our vacations, we usually go to Wallawa Lake. And one year, fishing out on the lake, the water was crystal smooth, clear. I don't know, I was going to say crystal clear. It is clean. smooth. You remember, you know when you take a picture and you can't tell if it's upside down because the reflection in the water shows the mountains? It was just like that. And here comes this bald eagle. Doesn't even flap its wings 2 feet off over the water and just hovers. And snatches the fish at the last moment. And you go, oh man, wish I was a bird and fish like that. But when you see creation, you see moments like that, you say, that is majestic. And in that moment, what is creation saying? Someone even more majestic than I has given me this ability. And it's not just the creature that proclaims this. Creation itself, this last vacation, I took a run. I had never been to Aneroid Lake, and so I ran. It's about 7.5 miles into the mountains. And I came back after the run, and I showed pictures of the mountains, the towering cliffs. And I found myself greatly disappointed, because when you look at the mountains, you fall backwards as your head tries to find its peak. And when you show somebody a picture, it's not that overwhelming. Not only has the creation declared this to be true, but the creatures of creation, all as together, have revealed God's eternal power and his divine nature, so that each individual with humanity is without excuse. Even in the midst of the wilderness of dry cities, the evenings here proclaim the glories of God, so that we know these truths to be evident. But this is humanity's response in verse 21. That which we know, that which we suppress, when the gospel is preached, these things are made evident. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they do not honor him as God. Not even praise him. Give him his due. Look at this next part. Or even give thanks. We have the ability when you cook food at the end of the dinner, when it's a steak or whatever it is, the normal natural man says to the cooker, that was wonderful. Can we come back? But humanity, which sees the eternal power of God, the divine nature of God, which is being revealed within them in creation, turns back to God and doesn't even say thanks. We don't even give him the decency that we would give another human being. What is Paul doing? He wants to show by preaching the gospel, things are made evident. Humanity's depravity. Our attitude towards him. Verse 22. Let me finish verse 21. We don't even give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, we become, as one translator would say, foolish morons. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Verse 23. And exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. If you're familiar with Genesis, the first thing when God creates humanity, you remember what he said that humanity was supposed to do over creation. God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and every living creature that moves on the earth. But humanity, suppressing the truth, looks at the bald eagles that fly across the waters or the mountains, and rather than ruling, they craft from the trees, the rocks, idols to worship. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. after significant investment, like took probably about a year to win over my wife, to get her to the point to say I do. No, it wasn't a year, it was probably 4 months. It took me a year to raise the money to buy a ring. And when a man bows his knee, he anticipates the response of a bride. But humanity, after experiencing the significant investment from God, just like a spouse who would anticipate the warm response, he is horrified in the moment that she says, "Finally, I got what I desired most, a ring," only to leave him and give the ring, which embodied the affections of the giver, to another. This is what humanity has done. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, it reveals what humanity has suppressed and our shameful defiance towards God. And God graciously then moves to verse 24. And before I get to the next, this is where we get into the controversial sections. What I would like to at least acknowledge, this is foreign to us in our society today. 50% of present evangelical communities now believe contrary to the human condition. Everyone, as 50% of evangelicals would agree today, would say that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. In other words, there is no suppression, there is no rebellion, there is no attitude towards God that is offensive. But when the gospel is preached, Paul reveals something entirely contrary. We become silent, recognizing our offense. So three times, Paul will say, God gave them over. God permits people to go their own way. Notice this with me. In verse 24, if you have your Bibles, God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over. Verse 28, God gave them over. God permits the consequences of humanity willfully acting contrary. The truth that which is revealed to them has consequences. And God in his grace gives them over to our degrading lusts, which would be the first, which Paul reveals to us when we excuse God, when we exchange his truths for a lie, then it produces idolatry. Look at verse 24 and 25, which I have subtly already addressed. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's this attitude in humanity which carries the idea of defiance. Don't eat the brown sugar. It seems like a simple request. Yet, I knew within me as soon as they left. You know, I was even more creative when they were there. I knew if I made caramel corn, that I could use the brown sugar to make the caramel corn. Because you need caramel. And so, you take caramel, brown sugar. Well, my problem is I take too much when I'm making caramel corn, some for the batch and some for me. We're even creative in how we find our offenses. And humanity has done this historically and present. The danger here that I find is that we say, well, we don't worship idols. Paul's point in verse 24, please recognize this because this will lead into verse 26 and 27. The mere fact that we worship something other than God is an offense of how we use the body. Look at verse 24. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their, what? Bodies would be dishonored among them. To raise one hand and praise one other than God is an offense of how you use the body. So to speak, when we read the Ten Commandments, you not take the Lord's name in vain, is a violation of God's grace to humanity that you have a body that when you say God's name in vain, what is wrong? You're using the body which God has given you contrary to the way that God has asked you to use it. We go later on, gossiping is a violation of how you use the body. To find your affections in something other than God is a violation of how you use the body. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie and to worship the creature rather than the creator. What's wrong? It is a gift to be human. And then it is sin and rebellious to use that gift contrary to the way that God has used it. Psalms 106:20. When he looks back on Israel, last week we watched in the evening. Remember, some of you have watched The Prince of Egypt. What I found interesting is when the movie ends, it portrays Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with this big smile on his face with the Ten Commandments. If you watch the movie, you marvel at the wonders of which are being revealed before you. 10 plagues. Man, the awesome opportunity to see a wall of water on your left and a wall of water on your right. Then to make your way to Mount Sinai and see the very presence of God shake the mountain. But only moments later, that while Moses was up on the mountain, it wasn't depicted in the movie. When Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, seeing people worship a cow who traded the majestic God for the image of an ox that eats grass. Aaron, when he crafted the molten calf, reveals humanity's depravity when he said, "This is your God. O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." It's so easy to read the old stories and think, how could they do that? That's humanity. This is what we do. Why do I want to preach the gospel to you in Rome, the church? So that you might know who you are, and then it might reveal the wrath of God, the indignation of God towards you. And for this reason, verse 26, God gave them over. What we saw in the first to idolatry, he in the second occurrence gives them over to shameful lusts. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. You should recognize already what Paul is doing. This shouldn't shock you about humanity. The reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the man abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. This is shamefully and defiantly depraved rebellion, just like idolatry. For it is written, as God has revealed from the very beginning, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What is going on? This is revealing to humanity's depravity. We will shake our fists at God and willfully and deliberately defy him even with our bodies. Rather than multiplying, we will cease to find just pleasures. In the same way, we exchange the glory of God for the lie. Rather than ruling over creation, we worship. Rather than multiplying, we practice rebellious acts against it. Some will say, well, this is just such a loaded question. And that some will say and suggest, well, I was born this way. Which I will agree, you are, we all are. We all defy God with our bodies. And when the gospel is preached, this is made most evident. And we find ourselves facing the indignation of God. I said this earlier, this view described by Paul is hostile to the world. And we must remind ourselves again, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the church. What I find so fascinating in these last days is that it's the church that is finding confusion on this matter. Well, why? If Paul is right, it's because we have ignored the public professing ministry of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, which reveal these things. Did you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. And he could continue. Will inherit the kingdom of God. When the gospel is preached, it reveals our shame and our attitude towards God. We see the police officer and we say, catch me if you can. But even more aggressively, that attitude is towards God. You are not watching, nor do you care how I use this body. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what is made evident? What we have suppressed. And our willingness to even go contrary to creation's testimony about God. The church has plenty to grieve about in these days. And Paul warns about a day in which the church will practice apostasy. And when the church gives this up, the mere fact that we are wavering on how to even respond to these issues, in my opinion, means we're not reading the word which was written to you and I. Third time. One, it leads to idolatry. Two, shameful lusts. Three, all sorts of evils. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God then gave them over to depraved minds. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. We are inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. God's evaluation of humanity has often not been humanity's evaluation of ourselves. We are wicked, we are greedy, we are full of envy, we are the murderers. We use our eyes in dark places to look at things we think no one's watching. We'll go upon our computers, men, our phones, and we'll use the body, the eyes that God has given to us, and shake our fist at him. What do you need? The gospel preached to you. See the wrath and hate that God has towards such rebellious acts. Gossiping, using truths for your advantage. What do you need? The gospel preached to you. I think this text is more important than ever to be upheld and realized. I wonder if Paul, when he writes these words, would want us to consider James when he writes, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Today we are witnessing a famine. And I pray that upon hearing your human condition, our human condition, we would respond rightfully. As I said in the beginning about this text, because of the controversy that it provides, one, there was a response of pastoral science that many are tempted towards. Two, a response of pastoral hostility and to condemn certain sins more serious than others. Surely every sin has its consequences, but none are unredeemable. But I'd like to mention the third. There has been and is within the church, pastorally and in its congregations and in the world around us, approval for such sins, which Paul warns us of. And although they know the ordinance of God and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You know, I don't think I am the one that... Some people are worried about the church having the ability in the United States to lose the right to proclaim the gospel freely. And there will be a day, because we're a democracy, when the peoples of this nation vote and promote their agendas, where Christianity will continually find itself in the minority position. I find that I don't think churches are the ones who are to be most worried. I worry for our teachers, our police officers, those in you in the workplace. When off the clock, that a random conversation or statement could be used against you and then demand those from those to be removed. I fear for our teachers, mostly. For what do the children of our schools need to hear? You shake your fist at God. You defy Him. You know this to be true within you. And by the preaching of the gospel, we know these things to be true. God demonstrated His love towards you, that even while you were still a sinner, the mercies of God are greatly revealed. And when you see Christ crucified, the grace that being given to you. That's what they need to hear. That's what you need to hear. As parents, please tell these things to your teacher or to your children. I know it's easy to think that your children are the best in the world, but they may be using self-righteousness for their advantage. Everyone, every child needs to hear their parents say, "We need grace." I remember I was 4 years old when I was sent to my room. It may have been because I ate the brown sugar. I don't remember. But I was sent to my room and was dealt the consequences of my rebellion. And my mother used that opportunity to say, "You know what you deserve? You know what God has done in Christ for you." As a four-year-old, I responded to the gospel at that moment. Take every opportunity that has been given to you to preach such things, because this is what happens when the gospel is proclaimed. That which we know we suppressed is made most evident. And in that moment, we can either shake our fists at God or relent. Every gospel, when the ministry of Christ begins, when Christ begins His ministry, He says this word, "Repent." And given the opportunity when the gospel is preached, may we be faithful in responding to those things, for He has been gracious towards us. Preach the gospel to you, I desire, to those of you who are at Rome. And that has now happened to those of us in the Tri-Cities. And as we go through this great letter, I pray that the grace of God would be revealed to us as we recognize as what was due to us. And may we see the ultimate opportunity that God has set before us to walk in obedience and to tell whether those are in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, these things which are evidently true. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which leads us to salvation. But Lord, we recognize that we do not get there by our own achievements. For when faced with the real evaluation, we recognize that we were sinful towards you, defiantly and shamefully. But it's in that position that you still provided us a Savior. So Lord, I pray that as we go through the book of Romans, Paul's going to spend 3 chapters on this issue of sin. That would you stir within our hearts this attitude of thankfulness, that you have saved us, you have redeemed us, you have created us new in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.